Okay, we are 2 Samuel chapter 24, last chapter in the book of 2 Samuel. There's a parallel to this chapter in 1 Chronicles 21. I'll make some reference to that. Lord willing, we'll eventually get to 1 Chronicles, but it would be quite some time. At that time, I'll say, well, there's a parallel to 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Samuel 24. So we're getting it here. Verse 1. Now, again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel and incited David against him to say, go number Israel and Judah. The king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, go about now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and register the people that I may know the number of the people. But Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king will still see. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to register the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and camped at Aroer, on the right side of the city that is in the middle of the valley of Gad toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead, to the land of Tatum Hodshi, and they came to Dan Jon and around to Sidon. It came to the fortress of Tyre, to all the cities of the Hivites, of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah to Beersheba. So when they had gone about through the whole land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the number of the registration of the people to the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and speak to David. Thus the Lord says, I am offering you 3 things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land, or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time. And 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, it is enough. Now relax your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking down the people and said, behold, it is I who have sinned and it is I who have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. So Gad came to David that day and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. David went up according to the word of God, of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people. And Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." However, the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Let's pray. Lord, you are a God, which your word says is a fearful thing to fall into your hands, to be a sinner, to be guilty, to have a debt of sin on us, and to come into your presence is death, to be banished eternally. We don't realize it. The world scoffs at it, slights it, doesn't think it's really a big bad thing, but it is terrible, and we see it here, even in just a little bit in the land of Israel in that day. It is should make us fear you, Lord, but it also should make us in this day thankful evermore for the Lord Jesus, whose sacrifice is foreshadowed here in this sacrifice to take away our sin and the wrath of God against us. And may we see it tonight, Lord, as we examine this in the life of David. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. But one of the core characteristics, and we all know from being Southern Baptist, is that Southern Baptist, and not just Southern Baptist, but a lot of churches make a lot of numbers. We get a church survey every year. How many? Someone says it's nickels and noses. How much money? How many people? And that is emphasized. We have many churches. How many came here? How many were at this thing? And reports go in association of how many. And to the Southern Baptist hierarchy at the national level, how many? Books, there's books in the library if you want to go peruse them, about that thick of numbers and names and money. And in itself, counting is not a sin. It's just math. It's an amoral issue. You can count or not count. It doesn't matter. And there's a lot of good reasons that you would count. That you would keep track of things. A church has to do that to make a budget. How much money can we spend for this, or pay salaries, or what improvements could be made? We've got so many people and so much money, and so you've got to count. The Bible counts. One of the worst arguments I've ever heard to justify the counting that Southern Baptists do, and I've told you this before, is we went up on to the associational office for a training session way a long time ago. I did, and our secretary, and they said that numbers are important to God. He even named a book of the Bible after numbers. I didn't get up and go, but in my mind, I was. But obviously, it's true. God does count and deliver numbers in the purest sense. It's math to tell us things that were going on in Israel, how the nation was growing. Numbers in the old covenant and genealogies were given to keep the tribes, you know, separate and the priesthood pure, so that only the priests of, you know, the tribe of Levi were able to approach the temple. You needed to know that. And so the genealogies differentiated that. The tribe of Judah was that which the king would come from. So you needed to know that. And the Lord counted and revealed things for a just a practical purpose in the nation. It's not wrong. We just looked at the mighty men, the 30 or the 300, and the three. These were people who were, 30 mighty men, which were more, and hundreds of others, and the three top guys, and you've got numbers throughout the Bible. Numbering is not the problem, and we know that because there are other places where the Lord commands numbering, and none of the bad things happen here in those cases. David numbers Israel's fighting men. He registers the people, and from that it is decided how many fighting men there are. Numbers chapter 1, verse 2, take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel by their families, by their families' households, according to the number of names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upward, whoever is able to go out to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Now that was well before David. And it was commanded of the Lord, and it was what David was essentially doing here without the command of the Lord. He was counting the strength of Israel. But this particular counting is sinful. It's so sinful that even Joab, no moral captain, himself, knows it was wrong. And the commanders all opposed it. The king's word, of course, prevailed, but even they knew it was wrong and opposed it. It was so sinful that Joab, we're told in 1 Chronicles 21:6, but he did not number Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. It was abhorrent to Joab. It was loathsome to Joab. So he didn't even number all of them. I think some of the numbers we have were filled in from other data, but he was so repulsed by this. I think that numbering has become a thing that is similar, and I believe this for a long time, that the numbering that we do in churches has become similar to the numbering David did, rather than the numbering that Moses and Aaron did and that was commanded to them. And again, it's not the numbering aspect. In the Bible, there are numbers. We know there are 70 here that believed, and then it grew, and we're shown in Acts how the church was growing. And that's just information. There's nothing magical to the numbers. There's nothing, there's a whole sect of fantasy where people use numerology. This number means this number means that, and they just go crazy. But numbering, and let's just stick it to the Baptist churches since that's where we are, has blown our minds. The common understanding in churches is that 150 is greater than 100, and so 150 is more successful and a greater blessing than 100. And that's about where it stops. How many did you got at your church? 150. How many you got at your church? We got 100. Well, we're more blessed than you. Well, are you? What if you got 150 demons and 100 angels? Which is best? You got more demons and fewer angels. So are the demons more blessed? The people in the church. So you got 150 people in a church. We all know churches have different characteristics. What if they're all mean? 150 foolish church members. 150 that don't believe the Bible. There are some great churches, have thousands of people. Spurgeon's church, thousands of people in his day. We have churches that are good churches, MacArthur's church, thousands of people. That's not the issue. We also have some awful churches that have 40,000. You know, Osteen's church in Texas, he's got, I think, 40, 42,000, I heard it one time. He doesn't even preach the Bible. So is 40,000 better than, like, even our small number? No, it's not if it's not following in the ways of the Lord. So numbers don't mean either thing. It depends on what kind of numbers you're talking about. Sometimes we use numbers to encourage us as to a response, that we get that in Acts. If we do some ministry and we find that so many people responded and showed interest, well, then we mentioned that. We had 10, 15, whatever it was, and that's encouraging. So that, you know, can be the reason. And we all rejoice in hearing a great number of people come to know the Lord. If they did, that's what we want. But numbers have become perverted in taking them at face value and being very shallow. Numbers do not communicate the health of a church. And they don't properly indicate what the people who use them claim that they indicate. Church members do not equal the number of believers in a church. There are many church members who do not believe, who are not saved. Professions of faith, same thing. A person makes a profession of faith does not mean they're saved. It's easy to see this, and it makes you wonder if people really want to know. Do they want to think that the church had 300 professions of faith, even when none of them are in church now and no changed lives can be reported? They just want to believe it. They just want to be on the records. 300 makes them look better. What is the deal? The reason numbers, and I'll get to David's use here, and I believe David's use of numbering is akin to what we see modern day. And I'll get to that in a moment, but let me lay some more foundation. The reason numbers have become more important in Baptist churches is because Baptist churches shifted from Reformed theology, where everything is attributed to the Spirit of God, salvation is of the Lord, election, predestination, the doctrines of grace, how we can't believe except the Lord opens our heart. We're totally depraved, all of that. Sinners are unable. Dead people are unable to raise themselves from the dead. We don't have that power. That was the guiding doctrine for Southern Baptist churches from the start. But there's been a big switch where most all Southern Baptist churches now are not, we'd say, Calvinistic or Reformed. Our church is Reformed, Calvinistic. But they've become Arminian or even Pelagian. That means Arminianism is a term that speaks of the power of men to believe. Pelagianism is the extreme version of that, where it was believed that a man could work his way to heaven. I think Charles Finney, who is a hero to Arminians today, was a Pelagian. He believed in the absolute power of human beings to save themselves, to do good works, to live free from sin. Arminianism is kind of a semi-Pelagian position where it mingles in God and man with different percentages. An Arminian would say that, even some would say God does 99.9% and they do the 0.1%, but there's a part that man does. So once it was established, and this would have been a good place for discernment, Jonathan Edwards, in his farewell sermon to his church, warned about the doctrine of Arminianism. The reason being is that you lose the grace of God and salvation practically when you go this way. Someone should have stood up, and some did, but the whole, for all of our Southern Baptists to be Arminian for the most part. Now, the Founders Conference has been established for years, and our church is listed there, has been established for years to return Southern Baptists to their doctrinal roots, which is Reform. But Arminians teach that men are fallen, but not so far that they can't choose God. And if they choose God, they're saved. God has done his part, and now we have to do our part. Now, they may state this and they may not, but they will beg you to do your part. Do your part. Please do your part. Because if you show your will, if you exercise your will in an Arminian's eyes, that is effectual unto salvation. Lord, I believe you're saved. You go forward in a church, bang, you're saved. Raise your hand, say a prayer, read a tract, sign your name, join a church, have communion. Be moved by Elvis singing Peace in the Valley. Ah, I say. The Arminian position empowered the human will, whereas the biblical position is that the human will has no power to believe savingly, unless God empowers it, opening our heart. Jesus said, no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. We're not powerful, the Lord is. But Arminian churches and Southern Baptist churches are well over 90% Arminian, I would say, although there's been some movement in the other direction. Believe in the power of the human will. And this doctrine has taken over churches, so that rather than the Holy Spirit's will being dependent upon, which leads to repentance and true faith and a changed life, now it's the will of the sinner that has become king. And this is the way Arminian churches view it. God wants to save everybody, and he's just waiting for you to let him. We have songs in our hymn book we cannot sing. I've marked them off. We cannot ever sing them. They are offensive to God. That God would be dependent upon us to let him save us. But this is taken over for years and years and years and years. As a result, believing that man has the power to believe and be saved, the emphasis has turned to making people make a decision, leading them to a decision. Some of these billboards I've seen, you say, it's like they have words there, say this, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, save me. And they believe that probably who put that up, that's a fine thing to say, but they probably believe who put it up that would say the human will has been pushed. Any kind of means that you might use to move the human will, they believe that is effective to save. So anything that prompts a decision is considered to be good evangelism and a genuine conversion. And it's not even required for this in this philosophy to change, because nobody changes if they just save themselves. I don't know why they didn't read the Matthew 13 parables, the sower and the soils. All that would have explained that. But these decisions don't last long usually. They're not changed. And the churches don't really grow numerically from them, because they're just temporary, like the sower and the soils parable. So is this what David did? Well, obviously it's not the same context. But this dependence on numbers was sinful on David's part. But look at verse 1. Here's the start of the issue. In verse 1, it says, "Now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" That's a verse that's enough to give a stroke to the normal Southern Baptist church member. The Lord was angry. And that might have been because of the rebellions that they'd made against David. We've heard about Absalom and Sheba. In 1 Chronicles 21:1, it says this: "Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." So you got three persons here mentioned in the Bible who pushed this. The Lord in 2 Samuel, the devil in 1 Chronicles, and David in both. So the Lord does not make a sin. And this sin was probably already present among the people, because the Lord was already angry. This wasn't something that made the Lord angry. This was something the Lord did because he was angry. He moved David to number the people. It could be like we see in Romans, where he gives them over to their desires, except, you know, not in David's part as an unbeliever, but David was sinning and the people had sinned, and God desired to judge the people for their sinning. There was a pride, most likely, there that was seen in the fact that they were choosing their leaders instead of God when they rebelled against David. And the typical way that people are, where they try to run their own lives instead of following the Lord. And so Satan was the intermediary. David was the in-world person who did the numbering. But behind all of it was God's anger toward Israel. Now, there are various opinions as to why this was sinful. I'm not going to go into all that. Some say it's a case of simple pride. Some say it's glorying in human strength or military might, depending on the numbers instead of the Lord. I think there's some of that maybe in all that in this. But remember, the Lord was already angry. There was already sinful pride. And so the numbering seemed to be an outworking of sinful pride. I believe that's where it parallels the numbering of our day, where we boast in numbers in churches. Our church does, and of course we don't have many numbers. But churches grow, even good churches grow, and they start boasting in number. We got this many, we got that many. And depending on if you're Arminian, it's just a wildfire. Well, we've done this, and then they start writing books on how to make people make a decision. That church upstate, I mentioned before, all they required in order for a person to be saved was to say yes to Jesus. And so people were saying yes to Jesus, and they were counting hundreds of converts in a service. Huge church, hundreds of converts in a service. That was the decision. Yes. Was there repentance? No. Was there a changed life? No. Did the Holy Spirit could do it? No. But they made a decision. Yes. Counted them up, sent them into the association. Went, oh, we're rejoicing. Look how many people are getting saved. Nobody was getting saved that way. That's what happens. You exalt a method. You try to coax decisions. And the end result is human pride rather than reliance on the Holy Spirit. And today, that is so clear. They don't see this. But when you say that God has done everything and just waits, and then the sinner has all the power, sinners are already proud without that. And then it's like God needs me. God's waiting for me to make a decision. Listen, God does not need you a lick. None of us. And to say that you're saved because somebody said a prayer in the back of a track or checked a box is just ridiculous. There's an undercurrent of just do something and people will be saved in this method. At the convention we went to way back when I first got here, pretty close. When, of course, counting was done and it was reported how many churches had had professions of faith, because, you know, profession of faith was going forward, raising your hand, whatever, Vacation Bible School stuff. So somebody made a motion that these churches that don't have many baptisms, that the convention give them all a crate of soul winner New Testaments. See, it's that mechanical thing. They go out with these things and just people make a decision, whether they're saved. This is the whole attitude, that we can't wait for the Lord because it takes too long. If we're going to build our churches, we've got to build it on our own. We've got to make people believe. We've got to accept people's will as the clincher. And that is very, very wrong. And the Bible has been replaced with make a decision. Don't repent. Don't believe savingly in Christ. Don't have your life changed as a fruit of true salvation. No. Just make a decision. We'll count you. You don't even have to come back. We hope you do, but we'll report that and we're successful. Verse 13 tells us David finally came to his senses and confessed his sin. And remember, it was the Lord's will to judge Israel. So that was not going to be avoided. The counting was the manifestation of the spirit of pride, I believe, that drove David to call for the numbering. So when the Lord was sorry, he was offered three things. Verse 10 says, David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said, Lord, I've sinned greatly in what I've done, but now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've acted very foolishly. That's the sign of a believer. Even though he did something foolish, he came to his senses about it. And then the Lord sent Gad to him and gave him three choices. Verse 13, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land, or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Now the numbering was, I think, based in pride and dependence upon human strength, and it was sinful. Human glory, national glory. So what the Lord did was trim the numbers down to show that numbers were not what was to be sought, but the favor of God and the will of God. So he gave him three choices. None of them are good. I'll point out that there's a discrepancy between 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21 in regard to how many years of famine. 2 Samuel says 7, 1 Chronicles says 3. 3 years would actually parallel the other two threes. But I mean, we don't know. Inerrancy and biblical inspiration, the belief that we have in that as a biblical belief is that these are based on the original documents. The Bible's been copied hundreds and thousands of times. And sometimes they're copied, numbers like this are copied wrong. It's the only thing I can think of happened here. I've seen a little bit of people saying that there were a couple of approaches to Dave, and there may be an explanation, we don't know. But we do understand these are very, very uncommon. But one says 7, one says 3. That's just the nature of it. If you read 1 Chronicles 21, you'll see that. But David chose to be in the hand of the Lord. Well, the famine or the fleeing from enemies, the famine would in a sense be in the hand of the Lord, but you would also be at the mercy of people who had more already stored up. And I mean, so the purest in the hand of the Lord would be the third option, where it would be 3 days of pestilence. So that those are the choices. So David chooses 3 days of pestilence. And so he said, that's what I would prefer, to depend upon the Lord, because his mercy is great and maybe he'll be merciful to us. So verse 15 says, the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. Now, if you read the way we are, that this was to be 3 days, but the Lord, it seems, relented before that, because the sacrifice that was made, we're told, turn back the angel of death, satisfied the Lord, and he relented. You see that, verse 16, when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, it is enough, now relax your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. So it's exactly what David thought, that if he's in the hand of the Lord, the Lord is merciful. His mercies are great. That's what happened here. He turned back his hand. Whereas the enemies would not. The famine would be, you know, once your crops are done, they're done for a while. And years of famine, they just had 3 years of that before regarding, killing the Gibeonites. So it's an interesting part here now is this. When the angel is over the threshing floor, it says, relax your hand, the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So the angel of the Lord stopped there and did not continue the killing. And David said to the Lord, verse 17, when he saw the angel who was striking down the people, and said, behold, it is I who have sinned, and it is I who have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. David is, of course, king of Israel. He is the king that foreshadows the reign of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus did this. He said, let the sin be on me and not these others. So he's a type here, really, of what Jesus did in his sacrifice. At least I see that. And so Gad came to David that day and said, go up and build an altar on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. So David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. Now Araunah offered to give him the threshing floor, but he bought it. Here's where we have another discrepancy, but I think this one could be resolved. He offered him and paid 50 shekels of silver, verse 24 says, for this threshing floor. That would have been in the moment where he needed to build the altar. In 1 Chronicles 21, we're told that he paid 600 gold pieces for enormously more money. But we think that that was probably later on, Chronicles being probably written later, and that he bought the entire mount, which became the Temple Mount. It's the place where the temple was built. So all that acreage, all that area up there was bought. That would have been the 600 part. The threshing floor would have been the 50 part. That would be my thought on the way that would be worked out. So he offered the sacrifice. Verse 25. And the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Well, it wouldn't have had to been held back if the 3 days already expired. So he halted it in the midst of it and was appeased by the sacrifice, which points to Jesus and David, the son of, or Jesus, the son of David, and David, the father of Jesus in the line of Judah, obviously, not the father, heavenly. Said, let it be on me. Jesus said, let it be on me. And the sacrifice that was fulfilled by Christ was foreshadowed here, where Jesus died and took away the sin that would bring judgment rightly on us from the Lord. And that's what our Lord Jesus did for us. This is quite an event. Remember, sin is not something the Lord just winks at, forgets. Don't worry about it. It has to be atoned for. And we see the Lord was willing. The Lord was merciful. He said, let's stay your hand. The Lord was open. And he said to David, buy that field, buy that threshing floor, buy that land eventually, and make atonement. I don't want to judge, but I have to settle these sins righteously. And that's what he did. That's what our Lord Jesus did for us. Took our sin, our pride, that's depicted here in David numbering the people, and paid for it with his own blood. A wonderful Savior we have. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice and saving us. The picture here is dreadful. Many died. We're all worthy of death. But Lord, you stayed your hand and saved. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.